Both scriptures this morning come from the New Testament. The first reading from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. The events in Acts follow the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus has just told his disciples that they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit before this passage. Let us listen for the word of God. So when they came together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing upwards toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The second reading comes from Matthew, and this is the very last verses of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And again, it follows the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus has risen and appeared to the disciples. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord God, as we come and approach these words of your Holy Scripture, may your Spirit guide all of our thoughts and my words so that they might be found pleasing in your sight. Amen. Somebody in the gathering area before the service asked if I was wearing red because of the Ohio State victory yesterday. And while it was a great victory, that's not why it's red today. It's red for Reformation Sunday. So happy Reformation Sunday. You did remember, right, that it was Reformation Sunday. We as Presbyterians are part of that great historical movement known as the Protestant Reformation. Now, when we think of Reformation Sunday, and that is when we think of it at all, we'll think of a time 500 years ago when a German monk named Martin Luther pinned an essay to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. The essay was meant to generate a discussion of Roman Catholic practices, but instead it ignited a fire that spread across Europe and beyond. And this morning, as we reflect upon that heritage, I want us to think about the "and beyond" part of that sentence. And in particular, I want us to think about how that "beyond" extended all the way to the nation of Korea, which fulfilled what Jesus had instructed in our passage from Acts You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Protestant Reformation movement of the 16th century was a movement that was protesting the ruling Roman Catholic Church. The Protestant Reformation can be thought of in many ways. We can think of it as a theological revolution led by thinkers like Martin Luther and John Calvin. We can certainly think of it as a reform movement where within Christianity that helped remove many of the, shall I call them, shadier practices and policies of the church. We can think of the Protestant Reformation as a political rebellion where the peoples of Europe sought independence from the dominance of the Roman Catholic Church and the governments that surrounded it. What we don't often think of is the Reformation as a missionary movement. But that was one of the great legacies of the Reformation, the desire to, in the words of our scripture from Matthew, make disciples of all nations. The Reformation brought with it an energy to share the good news of Jesus Christ with peoples around the world. As part of and following the Reformation, missionaries left the soil of Europe and made their way to Africa, the Middle East, Asia, and the Americas. It took a while, but one of the places where the gospel took hold was on the peninsula of Korea. And the Presbyterian Church had a prime role in making that happen. The story of the church in Korea began with a bang, the bang of an assassination attempt. The year was 1884. At the time, Korea was an isolated country that would not allow Christian missionaries to enter. However, in that year, Dr. Horace Allen and his wife, Frances, both former missionaries to China, received permission to enter Korea. They were able to enter because they were not entering as missionaries, but instead, Dr. Allen was going to work as a physician to foreigners living in the city of Seoul. At the time, Korea was divided between pro-Japanese progressives who wanted modernization and pro-China conservatives who wanted the kingdom to remain isolated. In December of that same year, the progressive faction attempted to assassinate the conservative members of government. In the melee, Prince Min Young-ik, the queen's nephew, was wounded. Luckily for the young prince, Dr. Allen arrived at his bedside to advise court physicians against pouring hot pitch into his open wounds. Dr. Allen went on to oversee the prince's treatment and recovery and to become his permanent physician. The Korean government thanked Dr. Allen for his work with a gift of $100,000, and he also received permission to build a hospital. With the help from the Presbyterian Church in the U.S., Dr. Allen oversaw the new Royal Hospital, which is still in operation today. Dr. Allen's role in the treatment of the prince had opened the door for Presbyterian mission work in Korea. Dr. Allen was soon joined by Dr. Horace Underwood, and I just can't resist putting this in, but Horace Underwood's brother was the guy who formed the typewriter company. Okay, it has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just found that interesting. Anyway, the two of them taught medicine at the Royal Hospital and began their missionary work for Christ. The two enjoyed a new strategy for spreading the gospel. Their method focused on doing good works first and letting the people see Christ at work through those good works. Thus, the early Christian missionaries to Korea began to deliver medical care, build schools, and provide social services. This practice is still standard in Presbyterian missionary practice today. And through these efforts, the work of Christ became visible. This strategy was particularly effective on the Korean Peninsula because at the time most Koreans were suspicious of foreigners and even openly hostile to them, especially towards missionaries. But through this indirect approach, the early missionaries slowly diminished the hostility and the distrust of the Koreans. And as the trust was developed, the missionaries could then discuss their Christian faith with their hosts. Clearly, this missionary effort worked as small Presbyterian churches began to appear in Korea. The growth in the fledgling church was rapid, especially after Japan conquered Korea in 1905. Christianity was part of the resistance to the Japanese rule on the peninsula. Between 1905 and 1909, the number of Presbyterians grew from 50,000 to 200,000. And the need for pastoral leaders was tremendous. And so a Korean seminary was created, and its first graduating class came in 1907. It was also in 1907 that the first presbytery in Korea was formed. Its head was another missionary from the Presbyterian Church in America, Samuel Moffat. But other than Moffat, the entire leadership of the presbytery was Korean. And the first act of the new presbytery was to dissolve the Presbyterian Mission Board that until then had directed the church's efforts in Korea. The message was clear. The future of the Presbyterian Church in Korea belonged to the Koreans. The Presbyterian Church continued to grow in Korea. Their efforts were helped by the fact that the Christians refused to worship the Japanese emperor, which was required by their Japanese occupiers. Christians were imprisoned for this rebellious act, and that helped other Koreans to see Christianity as a religion of hope in a time of oppression. The church in Korea experienced another period of rapid growth at the end of World War II when the Japanese yoke was removed and an independent Korea was established. People needed hope after such destruction and annihilation, and many turned to the church to keep hope alive. Today, there are approximately 10 million Presbyterians in Korea. For reference, there are about 2.5 million Presbyterians of all types in the United States. The Korean church has not only grown on Korean soil, it has taken its missionary heritage and claimed it as its own. Korea is second only to the United States in the number of missionaries sent to foreign countries from all denominations. Several thousand Korean Presbyterian missionaries are active around the world and even in the United States. Korean Presbyterian missionaries have been particularly effective in parts of the world that are suspicious of Western culture and influences. Now, one of the reasons for the significant growth of the Korean church was the Korean Presbyterian churches adopted what was called the Mobius method, which uses the Mobius strip as its model. Now, on the cover of your bulletin is a two-dimensional picture of a Mobius strip. Now, I remember making a Mobius strip when I was a kid. It was simple, really. You took a strip of paper and taped the ends together to make a loop. Except for a Mobius strip, you took one end before you taped it and twisted it half a turn. And then you taped it. So, like the picture on your bulletin, it had a twist in it. And one of the features of the Mobius strip was that if you put your pencil on that strip and started drawing a line down the center of that strip and rotated all the way through, eventually you would have a line on both sides of the strip and your pencil would return to where you started. For the Koreans, this was a symbol of the boundlessness of the faith. Like the Mobius strip, God was leading them everywhere, and they were to share their faith with all peoples. Now, I doubt that Jesus knew of the Mobius strips in his day. Although, in some Roman art, there are Mobius strips, so they weren't unknown back then, they just weren't called that. But his words to the apostles just before he ascended into heaven, I think, convey that same message. And maybe this is where the Koreans got the idea. For Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You can see the line traced, can't you? From there where they were in Jerusalem to a little further away in the surrounding countryside of Judea, to even a little further away in the neighboring country of Samaria, and finally that line traces to the ends of the earth. If we can learn anything from our Korean brothers and sisters, it might be that we too are part of that Mobius strip of faith and evangelism. We are Christ's witnesses to our neighbors, our colleagues, the stranger in the grocery store, and to countless people around the world. And like those first missionaries in Korea, our witness is borne out in how we live our lives, in our good works. And whether that's a cup of coffee with a neighbor who is going through a tough time, or a night serving meals in a homeless shelter, the good works we do in the name of Christ are our witness to Jesus in our neighborhood and the world beyond. Just as God's love for us is boundless, so is Jesus' command to share the faith with others. And we can use the example of the Koreans to remind us of that. So on this Reformation Sunday, it might be good to emulate our Korean brothers and sisters and do good works for Christ. And in so doing, we will bear witness to the boundless love of God. Amen.